All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Unfortunately, I do not have, I do have a PowerPoint, but it's at home on my computer. So you'll just have to follow along with me this afternoon. And if you could just actually pray for me, it's been a pretty hectic day with kids and so forth. So they call it Murphy's Law, right? Everything that can possibly go wrong actually goes wrong. And so, yep, it's been one of those days already. But still believing by faith that God is going to break through, all right? So let's go ahead and read this together. Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 23. Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 23. So, you know, you're going to be able to notice that we're going to be slowly transitioning in to getting us ready for this upcoming season. I don't necessarily want to say upcoming school year, because some of us who are working, I mean, you're not in school anymore. But I think fall is, regardless of whether you're working, whether you're in school, or you know, you have kids, it really is a season of transitioning. And so I just want to make sure that we're getting ourselves ready for the transition. So from now on, we're really going to be focusing in on that, okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the entire chapter together. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 23. Okay, let's go and read this together. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I will consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the tent, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And he said to him, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." All right, let's pray one more time. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, God, that it won't be just any ordinary word. It won't be just a story about events that might have that happened a long time ago. But Father, I pray that your word will be alive in us, that as we come before you, God, that you will do the mighty work that only you can do in us. And so once again, Lord, that we come and we submit ourselves under the truth, the authority of your word, God. Speak to us. We long to hear, God, from you. So we thank you and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're finally finishing up our series, right? Journeying Through the Wilderness. And I really hope that it's been challenging as well as encouraging to many of us. You know, as we've been going through the series, I think I've been challenged in many different ways. But I think the thing that I've been challenged the most about is really thinking about just my own journey with God through the wilderness. Because we've talked about how when we think about life, I mean, it's really a journey through the wilderness, right? That in my own journey through the wilderness, I've been really challenged to think about what God is teaching me in terms of what it really means to engage with him through worship. Not only worship when things are going well, not only worship in terms of when I feel like I'm getting blessed, but really worshiping God through everything that I do and really learning what it means to relate to God through my worship. And so as we wrap off this series now and as we get ready for this new season of ministry, I really feel like God is calling us into a greater season of dependence and a greater season of faith, of what it really means to trust in him and to have faith in him. And one of the things that I've been really praying for about our church for this upcoming season is not only will it be a season of actually sowing, because we always talk about how we need to sow, right? So whether it's in our relationship with God, whether it's in our relationship with one another, or maybe in our relationship with pre-Christians, how we sow into that relationship. But we're praying that not only will this be a season of sowing, but we can really experience the harvest. There will also be a season of reaping as well. And I'm going to pray by faith that some of the relationships that you've been building into, sowing into, whether it's relationships with people in your community, whether it's relationships with other students, that you're going to be able to see not only the deepening of those relationships, but actually the fruit of what you've been sowing into their lives. And I'm going to pray by faith that this is really going to be a season of sowing, so that as you share the gospel, that we're going to believe by faith that many will come to know Christ. And so this is something that I'm really praying for. And so I've been really praying and thinking about what this would look like for us as a church, right? Starting now. And not just waiting for OCR, but really starting now to think about, okay, if this is really going to be a season of reaping, then what is this going to look like for us as a church? And as I've been thinking and praying about this, one thing that's been coming to me over and over again is this, that God is the Lord of the harvest. And when you think about this season of reaping, reaping is something that only God himself can do, right? God is the Lord of the harvest. And when you think about the season of reaping, it's only something that God himself can do. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus tells us what? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he says what? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field, or send out laborers into his harvest field. So first of all, we notice Jesus telling us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Because I was thinking about this, because, you know, many of us, we know this verse, we memorized it, but actually the way that we live our lives, we live as if this is the opposite, right? So we live as if the harvest is few, but the workers are plentiful. And the reason why the, you know, actually engaging in the harvest is so hard is because the harvest is so few. And so when you share the gospel, you don't really expect people to come to know Christ. When you pray for people, you don't really expect God to break through. Why? Because it's tough. But Jesus says it's actually the opposite. When you think about the harvest, it's plentiful. So what he's saying is that there are plenty of people out there hungering to know the reality of who God is. There are plenty of people out there seeking and searching for something that goes beyond just their daily experience. There are plenty of people out there wrestling with this question of who am I? Why do I exist? And if there is a God, how can I know this God? And so he says the problem is not with the harvest, but it's actually the laborers, which are very few. Which is very interesting because when you think about exactly what he's saying, he's not equating people who come to church as people who are laborers. But it's actually people out in the harvest field engaging with people, being intentional in how they live, being purposeful in sharing the love of Christ with others. Laborers are few. And then the second reality he tells us in that verse is he says what? The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Then what does he say? Does he say, then just do it? Does he say, just go out there? No, he says actually what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Because even if the harvest is plentiful, Jesus knows that the work of changing the heart of someone, that belongs to God. Right? If you don't have that perspective, and as you are trying to engage in whether it's evangelism or discipleship, I mean, it gets very frustrating, right? Because here you are trying to invest your life into this person and trying to raise them up. But it's frustrating because there's nothing that you can do to change this person. It was very frustrating this morning because there was nothing that I could do to change Nathaniel's attitude. It's just he's going through the terrible twos. Which I don't think it really exists. I think it's just a cultural phenomenon that we've just accepted. But that's just me. But you know, sometimes you just gotta give in to what the culture, because that's, well, anyhow. You will know when you have a child and he or she starts going through the terrible twos. Man, it was tough. I was trying to do everything. Snacks, but he wasn't happy with this, he wanted that. So when I gave him that, he wasn't happy with this, he wanted his blanket. When I gave him a blanket, there was a crumb thingy on his blanket. And then so he wanted another blanket. And so there's nothing that you can do. It was a good reminder that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. And so he's telling us that really the work of changing someone's heart, it belongs to God. Therefore, our responsibility is not just to go out there and do it, but it's to pray earnestly. And Jesus is very intentional in how he's sharing these words. He doesn't just say pray every once in a while. He doesn't just say pray when you are gathered together at a church gathering. But he says pray earnestly. Pray non-ceasing. Pray desperately. The word earnest there in the original language literally means to plead or to beg. It's to be desperate. And so as we earnestly engage and realize that the Lord is indeed the Lord of the harvest, and as we begin to pray, what does God do? He sends us out. He empowers us to do the ministry. And so I was thinking about, okay, if God is going to bring us through the season of reaping, and I hope when you hear this news, or I don't know how you want to take it, I hope there's a sense of excitement that comes, right? Because when you think about season reaping, I mean, that's exciting. Or maybe it should be exciting. You know, I've been joking around with Michael because he has a little nice greenhouse in the back of his house, right? And then so we bought these little strawberry plants early on the spring. Because last year we bought a strawberry plant and it produced like one tiny strawberry and then it croaked and that was it. So we were so disappointed. So we're like, okay, we're going to try it again this year. Except we're not going to put it in the garden, we're going to put it in a planter. And so we put it in the planter and it started growing really big. And we were like, wow, this is exciting. And all of a sudden it started shooting off like shoots. And I guess that's how it grows. So I just put another planter full of dirt, and then I just moved some of the shoots into that planter,
And it actually planted root and it started shooting other, you know, shoots. I don't know what you would call it, rhizomes? I don't know if there's like a, if you're taking botany, then you can come and tell me afterwards. But it's really exciting because the plant is getting bigger. And then so I'm expecting fruit, but the plant is busy reproducing itself rather than bearing fruit. And then so I was reading up on it a little bit, and it said it's just too hot for the strawberry to actually produce fruit. So what we need to do is we need to make sure that we keep it alive during the winter months. And then come the spring, strawberries. And so I've been joking with Michael because, you know, I don't know where I'm going to put it. It's just going to be too cold. So I was joking with Michael, I'll give you the plant. You just water it once a week. And when it starts producing the harvest, I'll give you half of it, right? I don't know why that gets me excited. Maybe it's age. I'm just getting old. But when I think about it, the season of reaping, I mean, that's exciting because this is what we're working towards. But if we really think about this season of reaping, then more than anything, what we need is to cultivate the spirit of desperation. The spirit of desperation. That just like how Jesus told the disciples to earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest, that we need to earnestly pray that God will do the work and that we will have the privilege of really experiencing the reaping of the fruit. Because when I was thinking about even OCR, I've been praying about OCR and I've been praying, God, show me faces, show me names of people that you want to bring into our church. You know, I realize there's absolutely nothing that we can do to change the lives of people. That's why Jonathan Edwards, the famous Puritan pastor, right? This is what he writes, and I quote, he says this, "Only God is able to do the work of God." Right? Listen to that again. Only God is able to do the work of God. And it is His will that when God has something very great to accomplish for His church, it will be preceded by the extraordinary prayers of His people. Let me read that again. Only God is able to do the work of God. And it is His will that when God has something very great to accomplish for His church, it will be preceded by the extraordinary prayers of His people. And when you think about who is saying that, that's really powerful because it was really through the ministry of Jonathan Edwards that America experienced the Great Awakening, the Great Revival. And it was nothing that he did. I mean, if you read the historians, he was actually a pretty boring guy. He would literally type up his sermon verbatim, and he would sit there, wouldn't make eye contact, he would just read. Yet God wanted to do something extraordinary. And so through his ministry and many others, that God was bringing about revival. The people were coming back to the church, that they were experiencing the works of the Holy Spirit. But one thing that we can say about Jonathan Edwards is that he was a man of prayer. And I think it's awesome because he realized that God wanted to do a great work through him. And the only way that God was going to be able to accomplish that work was by him, Jonathan Edwards, getting on his knees and earnestly begging God for the privilege of being used by him. So if you remember in this story, so coming back to Exodus 33, right? God frees the people of Israel. They're journeying into the wilderness. God's revealing more and more of himself to the people. And so there's this theme of God bringing them into the wilderness, teaching them what it means to worship. And then last time we talked about God giving them the Ten Commandments to expose really the sin. And the irony of the story is that as God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments, so Moses is up there 40 days. People, they get very anxious and they're thinking, he must be dead. He's not coming down. We don't know what happened to him. And so Aaron, getting nervous, says, okay, bring all the gold items that you have. He melts the gold, and we know this story, right? He melts the gold, and from that gold, he turns that into a calf, a golden calf. And so people start worshiping this idol, saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And we know the story as Moses comes down, he sees what's going on, and he throws the Ten Commandments because he's really angry. And the judgment of God is being unleashed upon his people. And so it's after this incident that God speaks to Moses, and he says, all right, Moses, it's time for you to depart from Mount Sinai, and it's time for you to actually go lay claim to the land that I promised your forefathers. And so he says, everything that I promised you, the blessings, it's going to become a reality. But he says, but there's a catch. And that catch simply is that when you go, I will not go with you. That my presence will not accompany you into this promised land. And so Israel is faced with a dilemma. So they're faced with a decision that they need to make. And that decision is, do they go on with their life without God? But with all the blessings and the promises being fulfilled, or do they stay and fight and beg for God's presence to go before them? And so think about that, right? Life in which God's blessings will be fulfilled, yet none of his presence, versus a life where it's actually you're dwelling in God's presence. And so Israel and Moses, they had to choose, do we want God or do we want his blessings? And so you think about this dilemma, and I was thinking about it, if we were placed in this situation, how would we choose? Right? Think about the story. It's very interesting. Because if you were in that situation, whether God came to you or whatever, not to say that, you know, dancing around in front of the golden calf and God says, you stiff-necked people, you're going to have to choose. But how would we choose? Because I was thinking, I mean, of course, we want God over his blessing, right? I mean, that's the spiritual thing to say. That's the right thing to say. That's the church answer. We want God over his blessing. In fact, we sing songs about we'd rather have God, something about God than his blessing. I think I'm butchering the word, sorry. Right? We sing songs about it, but so the question I think we really need to wrestle with today, and I'm going to try to make this really simple, is that do we really want God? I mean, is that really your deepest heart's desire, that you really want God, or would you be satisfied with his blessings, without his presence, without experiencing his glory? Are we desperate for God? Or are we content with settling for his blessings? Because when you think about it, I mean, this is what most people are after, right? We're after the blessings of God. We're after God using us and working through us. We want the gifts of God. But we don't necessarily want the work that is involved in that relationship. And so I was thinking about, but you know, we say, at least you know, I say to myself when I'm praying and so forth, God, I'm desperate for you. But when we say we are desperate for God, I mean, what are we really saying? Think about what you're saying when you are praying, God, I am desperate for you. Are we saying that we're really desperate for God? Or are we saying that, God, I'm desperate for you to come and to fix my life? God, I'm desperate for you to come and to make my life right. God, I'm desperate for you to take these things away. I'm desperate for you to do X, Y, and Z. And so when you think about it, even when we say, God, I'm desperate for you, in fact, what we're really saying is that, God, I'm desperate for what you are able to provide for me, rather than, I'm desperate for you, for who you really are. And I think that's really scary. Because, I mean, I really had to wrestle with that for myself this week. Because I'm getting ready for this upcoming year, and you know, I'm trying to finalize everything, sermon series, blah, blah, blah. There's lots to do. And so I'm trying to pray, and I'm thinking to myself, God, I need to be desperate for you. But when I say I need to be desperate for you, I mean, what am I really saying? Am I really saying, God, I need to be desperate because I want you to bless our church? God, I need to be desperate for you because I want you to bring all these people in. We want to experience salvation. God, I'm really desperate for you because we as a church, we want to raise up disciples. We want to raise up leaders that we want to impact the city and we want to reach out to the campus. And so I was thinking about it. I mean, what's wrong with that? Because aren't those the things that God would want us to have and to experience? But I was thinking, I mean, isn't that what the Israelites are being confronted with? They were confronted with, do they hunger for God or do they hunger for the promises of God without his presence? And so I think the question that we really need to wrestle through with, even for your own life, is that are you settling for his blessings or are you really hungering for his presence? Are you settling for his blessing or are you really hungering for your presence, his presence? You know, how do you know whether you're settling for his blessing or hungering for his presence? I think the best way to tell is that when you have an experience with God, right? Like a retreat or revival, or feel like, God, you met me and you ministered to me and you moved in my emotions and X, Y, and Z. If you're really hungering for God himself, what that should cause you to do is place a greater hunger in you. But if you're hungering for his blessings, his gifts, but not really willing to wrestle with his spirit, then what you're going to feel afterwards is you're going to be content. And so you're going to go on with your life the way that it was. But then you're going to struggle again. Because without the presence of God in your life, you're going to struggle. And then when you struggle again, you're going to come to God and say, God, why would you let me go through this? And you know what God would tell you? He would tell you that that's the fruit of striving for his blessings without striving for his presence. And so you are reaping in your life what you have sown into your heart. And so when you think about it, this answer that Moses gives, it's really remarkable because what he is saying is that unless your presence goes with us, don't send us out. Because this is what they were aiming for. God brought them out and they're thinking the promised land. Yes, that's it. That's going to be the place where we can settle down, we can have ownership of this land, that we're going to be able to provide for ourselves, that we're going to be able to provide for our kids. That we're actually going to, in this place, establish a nation. But yet Moses says, unless your presence goes with us, don't send us out. You know, when I think about it, in many aspects, I mean, this is the Christianity that I would say in North America that we're striving for, right? That we come to church and we worship God, because we want the blessings of God. And what we might mean by the blessings of God is that, you know, I mean, obviously, we're not thinking, God, make me I want to be a millionaire. You know, I mean, we're not thinking that, but at least a good enough of a job where I can provide for my family. My kids, when they grow up, they're not going to get screwed up. That we're not going to go through too much hardship. Every once in a while, you know, we'll do whatever it is that you're wanting us to do. But we want to settle for this comfortable life. But Moses says, we don't want to settle for what is comfortable. We don't want to settle for what everyone else is settling for. Because what we want is you. Think about that. That's so remarkable to me that Moses could say that. And so when Moses says this, then the question is, how was Moses able to say, God, unless your presence goes before us, then we don't want to go? How was Moses able to cultivate this desperation for God's presence, for God's glory? Two things I want to point out, and then we're going to close, okay? First is this. It's because Moses knew that he could not accomplish his calling apart from God. Simply, Moses knew that he could not accomplish his calling apart from God. Look at verses 12 and 13. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." So what Moses is really saying is that, okay, God, there's this huge discrepancy that I'm seeing, that you've placed this calling on my life to lead your people out, yet you're telling me to do this on my own, and I can't do it on my own. So I don't know what to do. I don't have the resources. When you say that these are stiff-necked people, I've experienced that for myself firsthand. I know exactly how stiff their necks are. God, I can't do it. So he says, there's no way that I can lead your people unless what? Unless I have your presence, unless I know your ways. I think it's really remarkable because many times, at least for me, how we approach life, how we approach, from in my context, because this is what I do for a living, right? Doing ministry. Oftentimes we think about only if we had certain things, especially, you know, our church being a small church, because we're constantly thinking only if we had more resources, right? Only if we had more people power. Only if we had more leaders. Or only if we had more married people. Or only if we had more single adults. Or only if we had an actual building. Or only if we had people who are more passionate. Not to say that you guys aren't passionate. If we had more people who were more passionate, more sacrificial, more giving, whatever it is, X, Y, and Z, more of this. Only if we had people who had more specific talents. That somehow through these things that we can change lives and change the world. But Jesus tells us, John 15:5, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So what he's saying is that it's not really the resources that you don't have, but it's the one resource that you don't have, right? Not these small resources that you think you need but you don't have. But it's actually the big resource that you don't have, which is what? Me. That I represent the spiritual power that you need. And so the reality is this, that we are lacking spiritual power. And I don't necessarily mean like generically we are lacking spiritual power. No, when you think about our ministry, we're lacking spiritual power. That's just the reality of it, right? Because think about this summer. And I'm not just saying, okay, you, but I'm including myself in this. Think about this summer. And I'm not saying the power and the work and the Spirit of God is always measured in these things. But I think the inverse is always true. That if the power of God is being released through His people, it's not about, well, it's because we only had a certain amount of people sticking around. Well, it's because, you know, we had these new leaders that didn't really know what they were doing, or their personalities didn't really jive, and, you know, so forth. No, it's because we're lacking spiritual power. You know, I think about even our Sundays. And it's not to say that, you know, our Sundays are terrible. I mean, it's not. But at the same time, do we really see and experience the lives of people being changed? That when you come into this place versus when you leave, can you really say that, you know what, I've encountered the reality of who God is, and because of that, my life has changed, and there's a greater hunger in me to long for Christ. And so the way that we approach living life for that week is different. Can we really truly say that we've been changed so that the way that we were in the beginning of the summer to where we are now, that it's different? I mean, let's be honest. It's because there's no spiritual power. There's no spiritual power in the way that we do ministry. I mean, I was thinking about just even my life. And I was just thinking about even my ministry of preaching. That if I truly believe that it's not going to be because I'm witty with my words, it's not going to be because I have these cool videos that I can show, it's not going to be because I tell funny stories. If I truly believe that the only way that y'all's heart is going to be changed is going to be the power of God working in you to soften your heart, to bring about convictions, so that when my words come out, that it's not my words, but the Spirit of God bringing these deeper desires in you. And if that's not happening, then the only conclusion that I can come to, well, there's a couple. It might be because I'm really bad at what I do, which could be true. It might be because I can be funnier. Right, I need to start watching Comedy Central more and, you know, timing my stories better. It might be because there's a lack of videos. Or maybe there's a lack of spiritual power, because really the honest truth is that when everything is said and done, there is no hunger for the presence of God. That there is no hunger for the presence of God. And if these truths, if they don't move in your heart right now, then you're proving my case. That if this truth doesn't convict me to change my life, then I'm proving my case. That there is no hunger for God. And I'm not saying there isn't this notion of us thinking, okay, we need to read the Bible and we need to pray. And I'm not saying that we're not doing the things that we need to be doing as Christians. But I'm going beyond our duty, and I'm thinking about what it is that we're delighting in every single moment of our lives. And my challenge to all of us is that are we delighting in the presence of God? Am I delighting in the presence of God? Do we really want the presence of God to move? Are we desperate to know God more? You know how you know God more? I'll tell you the secret, all right? It's going to help you for the rest of your lives. How you know God more is simply there's nothing that you can do to know God more. You can read the Bible. You can gain knowledge. You can pray, maybe build calluses on your knees. But the reality is that there's nothing that you can do. I mean, you could try to foster the environment. 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that it's only the Spirit of God who can comprehend the thoughts of God. In other words, in order for you to know God more, it has to be the Spirit of God that moves in your heart. Which means, in order for you to know God more, there needs to be a desperation in you to realize, God, I want to know you more, which means, God, I need you to move in my heart. I need you to be alive in me. I need you to bring about deeper convictions. I need to change my heart so that it's no longer this heart of flesh, but it's this, excuse me, heart of stone, but this heart of flesh that resides in me. And the only one who can change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh is the Spirit of God. Someone once said this, that when we are not desperate for the Spirit of God, the presence of God, then what we have done is we have grown content with what little of God we know. Think about that. That if there is no hunger and desperation in you, then what you have settled for is what little knowledge of God that you know. That's it. But you know the thing about learning to feast upon God, it's like going to a really awesome restaurant. Last night, my wife and I, we went out to celebrate our anniversary, which, gentlemen, when you get married, don't do this on a regular basis. 2 months late. And it's my fault. But we finally went out, and it was great. In fact, we milked it for all it's worth. We went out to eat dinner, and then we watched Mission Impossible. It's a great movie, by the way. You know, the thing is, we went to a restaurant, and it was actually really good, because a lot of people were telling us, oh, you should go to Jack Allen's Kitchen, and they're hyping it up for us, and usually when people hype it up for you, you know, it's like you go, and you taste it, and you're like, you're expecting like this, and then you taste it, and it's like, ah, it's all right. But it was actually really good. And you know, the thing about going is that when I looked at the menu, there were so many things that looked really good, right? But I mean, you can't order, I guess you could, but I can't eat all that. And so I ordered what looked like was the best. And then so, you know, asking, well, what's good here and so forth. And then when I tasted, I mean, it was really good. And then so when I tasted something that was really good, you know what my automatic response was? What do you think my automatic response was? I'm never coming here ever again because it was so good. No, are you kidding? I'm like, man, I want to come back because I want to try this other thing. Because what I know of this restaurant is like this. And I want to grow in my knowledge and maybe my stomach of wanting more and more. But that's how it works with God. That if you have truly tasted, and this is the key word, and I can't determine that for you. This is where you really have to be honest with yourself and say, have I really tasted the goodness of God? Because that's the invitation that the Word of God tells us, to come and to taste the goodness of God. And when the Word of God tells us to come and to taste the goodness of God, it's literally saying when you eat of God, I know this sounds weird, right? Especially if you're visiting us, we love you. We're not cannibals or, you know. I mean, when it's saying that when you actually experience the reality and the goodness of who God is, what happens? That you grow in you a deeper appetite for more of God. are we settling for what little we know of God, thinking that that's good enough? I think this means a couple things. First of all, this means that you have to be convinced that there is a calling upon your life that goes beyond just you being a good person who engages in religious activities. That there is a calling upon your life to go and to transform this world. Because unless you realize that there is this calling that is greater than anything you could possibly try to accomplish through your life, you don't, unless you realize that there's really no need for God, right? If you feel like your calling is just gotta get through school, move back to wherever, marry that right person, get the job, of course, go to church on Sunday. And you know, like every once in a while, maybe vacation in Hawaii, take that cruise. I mean, if that's your calling in life, then you don't need God. But I think there was a desperation because Moses realized that there was a calling upon his life that was greater than anything that he could possibly accomplish. Which means, secondly, that unless you have God's presence, you can't do it. Unless you have God's presence, you can't do it. And so think about that. The ministry that you feel like you're engaged in, that if you can do that fine without God's presence, maybe that's not the ministry that God has for you. And I don't necessarily mean, okay, that means I got to do something else. I wake up in the morning and I'm not trying to pick on any team, so just, I'm not going to look at you. Just, I'm using an example, right? I wake up Sunday morning, just get dressed. I'm a jovial person anyhow. I'm going to come, I'm going to greet people, and I'm going to do it. Or I'm going to make the refreshments, or I'm going to set up, or whatever it is. I'm going to prepare the message. I'm just going to do it. But somewhere along the line of you engaging in that ministry, if there isn't this sense that God, I can't do it. Because it's not about me greeting that person. But it's about me as I welcome them. I welcome them with that supernatural love of Christ. So that as I welcome them, that whatever it is, the struggle, the difficulty, the hardships that they're going through, that you're going to cut through and actually make a difference in their lives. That you're calling me to engage in the supernatural work of God. That it's not about me setting up or doing the refreshments. But it's about me being used of you to build up the church. Unless you can see that, what you are trying to do, that's not the ministry that God has for you. The ministry that God has for you is not taking pictures and making videos. I'm going to try to pick on everyone today. All right? The ministry that God has for you is not designing cool web banners. But the ministry that God has for you is through the picture, through the video, through the web banner, through the playing of the keyboard, whatever it is. That you can allow... Excuse me, calm down, I'm spitting a lot. Sorry. I don't know if you saw that. It's the glory of God going... It's allowing one person who's in desperate need of God that when they come feeling like, you know what, God seems so far away, there's no way that God can break through. I'm so disillusioned, my heart is so calloused. I don't even know if God exists. That it's God using you to break through into that person. That as you greet them, that as you ask them, how's it going? That it's not just you asking them, how's it going? But it's the love of God that's exuding from your heart to let them know that God cares for them. That God's heart is for them. That God is not going to give up on them. And if we can see that's what God is calling us to do, then how can we not be desperate for the presence and the Spirit of God? If you can truly see that what God is calling you to do is to transform a heart, yet you cannot transform that heart within yourself, then why would you not seek the Lord and say, God, give me the privilege of touching one life? And that's why when you think about the story, it's not just Moses saying, all right, well, if you're present, don't go out because I'm Moses. It's a man who understands the privilege of what it means to know God. It's a man who understands the privilege of what it means to dwell in God's presence. Is there a hunger within us that says, God, I need to experience your power so desperately? But not only that, let's end with this. This is really short. Second point is that Moses could not ignore the people around him. Simply put, Moses could not ignore the people around him. So it's really interesting when you think about what this interaction between Moses and God, right? So Moses is saying, you know, I need you, I can't do this. And then God says, all right, all right. My presence, it'll go with you. Verse 14, he says this, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So, all right, Moses, I heard you. Yes, this is what I'm going to do for you. But then this is how Moses replies back to God. He says, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. I mean, that sounds weird, right? Because God just told you that his presence is going to go before you, that he's going to give you rest. But why are you saying, if your presence, it doesn't go with me, then do not bring us up from here? And you know, I think what Moses is saying, and this is why Moses is such a remarkable man of God. You know what Moses is saying? He's saying, God, it's not about me. I don't want your presence. I don't want your rest for myself personally. I mean, who cares if I experience that breakthrough in my life when the rest of my people are suffering? He's saying what I am desperate for is not in my personal relationship with you that somehow I need to experience this breakthrough. No, we as your people. That unless we experience your presence, don't send me out. What he's saying, and this really challenged me. I mean, this really challenged me to really think about, okay, when you think about Moses' heart, I mean, his heart is bleeding for his people. And I was thinking, man, does my heart bleed for my people? When I wrestle with God, when I engage with God, am I satisfied with, yeah, God, I experienced that breakthrough for my life? Or am I willing to say, God, I'm willing to forsake your blessings. I'm willing to forsake your presence. Because what I am desperate for is your people to experience that breakthrough in their lives. I think what Moses is saying, I think it really cuts through the heart of this self-centered worship. where we make it about our experience. As long as God bless me, as long as I experience certain, as long as I sign up for OCR, but is your heart burdened for others? And not to say that everyone needs to sign up. I mean, you have to understand my heart. It's not the fact that we are trying to get people to sign up. Like I said, if we have 100% sign up, if we don't have the presence and the authority and the Spirit of God, then we might as well as not do OCR. But it's the fact that through this event, that God can use this to really teach and to touch the heart of my brother and my sister. And this is what I want. Not just transformation for myself, but transformation for my community. And so am I willing to wrestle for that? Am I willing to contend for that? Am I willing to come before God in His presence and intercede for that? Because I think that's really the mark of transformation. That when you are transformed by this living God, that your life, it no longer becomes about you, but it really becomes about God and His people. He just could not ignore the people around him. Do we know that there is a mission that God is calling us to accomplish that we cannot apart from His presence? And that as we look at the people around us, are we ignoring others? Or can we not ignore the people around us? So the one thing I want to leave us with simply is this, that we need more. Okay? If you forget everything, remember these three words, that we need more. That we need more of God's glory. That we need more of His power. That we need more of His hunger. That we need a greater desperation. That we need more and more to realize this privilege that we have of making God known to others, that we need more. Turn to the person next to you and let them know we need more. Okay, let's close with this. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come up. If you're taking notes, write these words down. Someone once said this. This person said, we become like what we behold. Okay, write down those words. We become like what we behold. And we preach that which we prize. We become like what we behold. And we preach that which we prize. So the question that I want to leave us with this afternoon is simply that when you look at your life, what are you becoming more like? What are you becoming more like? Or who are you becoming more like? Are you becoming more like everyone else? Are you becoming more like what everyone else is pursuing after? Or are you being transformed into the image of Christ, because every single day that you are beholding the glory of God? What does your life preach to others? Because your life is constantly preaching something. What is your life preaching to others? We all preach to others about the things that we treasure or prize the most. And through the things that you are preaching to others, what is it saying in your heart about the things that you are prizing or treasuring the most? Moses asks of God in verse 18, he simply says, what? Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And so, it's really a remarkable phrase, because when you think about anyone in this world who have experienced the glory of God, it's Moses. Burning bush, you have the miracles in Egypt. Yet Moses says, show me the glory. So what is Moses saying? What is Moses asking of God? Moses is saying this, God, I have tasted your glory and I have tasted your goodness and I want more. He's saying, God, show me your glory. I need more. God, more than anything in this life, I will pursue you. Will you declare this afternoon? God, show me your glory. That more than anything in this life, I want more of you. I need more of you. That I'm here today, not because this is a good thing to do, not because my friend invited me here, not because this is my once a week obligation, because deep inside my heart, that there is this lack of desperation. And I want to pursue you, God. Let's stand together. Think about that phrase, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. God, I want more. God, I need more. Is that what you want? God, show me your glory. Or God, give me a satisfying life. Give me a comfortable life. Give me a carefree life. Give me the life that my parents want for me. Give me the life that my friends are contending for. Give me the life that this world is telling me that I need to live. Give me the life where I'm going to experience security for myself. Give me the life where I'm going to be able to provide for my kids. Give me the life where I'm going to have enough resources that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. What do you want? What do you want? Because when Moses was faced with that choice, he said, God, show me your glory. Father, I pray that you will do the work, God, in our hearts. God, there's nothing that we can do to change our own hearts and our own desires. There's nothing that we can do to bring ourselves out of a funk or fan into flames a greater passion for you or for your people. There's nothing that we can do, God, to change ourselves. And what we desperately need more than anything today is for you to come and to work, God, in our hearts. For us to experience the reality of your Spirit. So Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will work in our hearts, God, and that you will give us, Lord, a supernatural hunger and a desire for more and more of the presence of Christ in our lives. A hunger and a desire for more and more work of the Holy Spirit to transform, God, our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Thank you. God, we need you. God, show us your glory. Show us your glory here in this place. That we want to contend for your spirit, God. That we want to fight, God, for your blessing. God, we want to cry out, Lord, don't pass us by, Lord. God, don't pass us by. But show me, God, your glory. Show me your glory, God.